we come to Isaiah chapter 1, covering verse 1 to verse 20. A well-known verse in this chapter is to be found in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now before we come to see the importance of that verse and what it is saying exactly to us, we want to look at the passage as a whole. And in fact, we would stand back and look at the book of Isaiah as a whole. Now when we consider the book of Isaiah, we come to realize that his book is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. And his book contains very clear and comprehensive teaching on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are some passages in the book of Isaiah that are so very clear in the portrayal of what the Lord Jesus Christ would look like and what he was going to accomplish by his death, that without those passages, we would be so much the poorer, even with the whole of the New Testament considered together. The New Testament sheds more light on the Old. The Old Testament contains the germ, the basic teaching of what is found in the New. That is generally the case. But with the case of Isaiah, there is a certain peculiarity in that the teaching on the coming of the Savior is so rich to the extent that you almost think that it is a book of the New Testament, especially starting from chapter 40 onwards. And when you come to chapter 53, you see the description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he was going to go through and the things he was going to accomplish. You are simply amazed to the extent that some people regard the book of Isaiah as the book of the fifth evangelist. So we have the four gospels, and here is almost like a fifth gospel. Now, coming to this chapter 1, we realize that Isaiah is directing his prophecy mainly to the southern nation of Judah, mainly to the Jews who were gathered in that southern nation. At the time when he was prophesying, the nation had already split into two. The northern nation still received prophets, or rather the nation was sent prophets. God continued to send prophets to that northern nation, despite the fact that they have gone so far astray. And as to be expected, that northern nation refused to hear the word of God from the mouths of his servants. And in a sense, we can say it would be better not to waste time up there. It is better to concentrate on the south. But when we look at the south, we discover that things appear not much better. Probably, externally, they did not practice gross idolatry, but their huts were the same as the people in the north. And if the huts are the same, you discover that they would not be so receptive to God's word, and perhaps it's even worse. There is a certain hypocrisy seen among these people in the south. They appear to be better than others, and they thought themselves better than others, and they became immune to what God was trying to say to them. So that is why Isaiah and the prophet who was around at that time with him, namely Micah, had a tough time trying to make the people see. They couldn't see that judgment was so very near, and it was going to be a very thorough judgment. And it was in fact by the intercession of Isaiah and by the work of the Spirit in the heart of the king Hezekiah that they turned to God, and God heard their prayer, and God was merciful to that southern nation. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed like the northern nation as well. So you see now that Isaiah was preaching to a people who thought that they had God in their midst, that they were the special people of God, that they were better than others. So that is the background. Now, why is this passage we are considering today so relevant to us? Firstly, take note that the Jews were sinning against God. And if the Jews were sinning against God, are the people in the rest of the world any better? Are we better today compared to them? So the first reason why we are considering the passage is simply because we, like the Jews in the time of Isaiah, are sinning against God, and we need that message from God to help us see what we are like in His sight and the terrible, great danger we are in. And secondly, we take note that if the nation of Judah was the specially chosen people of God, judgment was going to come to the house of God first. And if judgment was going to come to the house of God, what would the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So you discover, therefore, that if you are not yet a Christian, tonight's passage speaks particularly to you, even though Isaiah was addressing the Jews at that time. It is particularly relevant to you because you are sinning against God just as the Jews were sinning against God. And if the Jews were in great danger of terrible judgment from God because of their sin, you are in worse danger, because when God begins judgment with His own people who have the truth, then when He comes to those who refuse to have His truth, who go wild in sinning against God, it is going to be much worse. So let us see what Isaiah wishes to talk to the people about, what he wants to bring before us, and he wants to reason with us. He wants to help us use our mind. He wants us to think through the issue and consider the points that he's raising. And then you answer him to see whether it's true or not. You try and rebut him. Try to show him where he is wrong. See if you are able to show he is wrong. And if you are unable to show that he is wrong, you discover, therefore, that what he says is really God's word to you, and it is true about you. And this is not going to be very good for you, because terrible judgment was pronounced upon the Jews at that time. So terrible judgment is going to pronounce upon all those who hear the truth today and yet refuse to respond to God's truth. So let us see how Isaiah reasoned with souls in order to make them see that it is so crucially important that you quickly turn from your sin to be reconciled with God, to be good with God, turn back to Him, to seek mercy from Him. So, how does Isaiah argue out his case? Now remember, we are treating only the opening passage, verse 1 to verse 20. And starting from verse 2, he begins his argument. The reason why you are in such a terrible situation, a dangerous situation, is firstly, you sin against God by not acknowledging Him as your Creator. And she shows that this is a universal truth known and accepted by everyone everywhere. As long as you have a mind to think, as long as you are a rational person, you know that this is a truth to be accepted. That if a father has raised up a child, that child has a duty, a responsibility to acknowledge him as his father. And he calls upon the heavens and the whole earth to hear. If he had called upon the whole earth, it would be already bad enough, because we know that all the people are only found in this world. But it is as though Isaiah is saying, you know, how am I going to bring home this truth to you? How am I going to show to you that you have been very, very unreasonable by not acknowledging your Creator? I want to call upon the whole world to come and bear witness and say whether what I'm saying is reasonable or true or not. And it's as though all the people in the world is not enough. He wants to shout to the whole universe. He wants to call upon the stars and the distant galaxies. Come all everywhere if ever there is anyone who is capable of hearing. Come and listen to what I have to say about these people. Is it reasonable that the children I have brought up, I have taken care of, they turn against me, they rebel against me? Is that right? The answer is obvious. No. No. No child raised up by his father, nourished by him, should rebel against him. It is not right. Common sense tells you that it is not right. And when compared to animals, animals seem to know better. You see? Baby animals seem to recognize their parents who take care of them. And you have been given life by God. God has given you life. God has given you opportunities. God has given you all that you have. And all that you are comes from Him. So look at yourself. Are you tall, dark and handsome? You take pride in your health and your looks. All this comes from God. Or you are, not very nice looking, you see? But you have health. You enjoy your eating perhaps, or you enjoy your sports perhaps, whatever. Now all this comes from God. Everywhere you turn, everything you do, you discover that all this has been given you by God. So what you are and what you have all come from God, and yet you have not acknowledged Him. I often use the illustration of a person who walks in and out of his house not acknowledging his father. And that is a miserable life, and that is not the right behavior. And currently we are concentrating on the second part, the wrong behavior. You are not engaging in the right behavior. You are not living right by staying in that house and going out to work or to study. And you go home without acknowledging your father. When people ask who is your father, don't bother about him. The old man, I don't know who he is. You see? And you never talk to him, you never call him, you never acknowledge him. He is just like nobody to you. And yet you are enjoying that house. You are enjoying the safety and the comfort of living in that home. And you forget that your whole life is from Him, and that you are related to Him as a son to the Father. And you have a duty to acknowledge Him as your Father. And you don't. You don't. Look at the animals. They know better. The ox, they know better. The donkey, they know better. But you see, those who have been given so much privileges, just like the nation of Israel, they have been given so many privileges, they do not seem to know better than the animals. And so also today, compare your situation with the people in Israel in those days. Is it right for you to be living in peace, living with good health, living with opportunities, and yet you have never considered where all this come from? You live in God's world. If it is wrong to go in and out of your house without acknowledging your father, then it is wrong to live in this world and moving in and out of this world as though you do not know, do not acknowledge the existence of God. God gives us all this. God gives us all this opportunity. Now we cannot say we do not know. We refuse to know. And that is a big problem. You sin against God by not acknowledging Him as your Creator. You are in such a terrible situation where you show forth your wickedness of heart. You refuse to acknowledge your Creator. You refuse to acknowledge that everything that you have and everything that you enjoy come from Him. That is wrong. You are sinning terribly against God, the Creator. Then secondly, you sin against God by breaking His laws. Look at verse 4. Allah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. Why? They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now, when your life is examined, you discover that you have offended God in so many ways. You break His laws by living as you like. You provoke God by going against what you know to be right and good. And you do those things that offend Him when He clearly shows to you that it is wrong and that you want to do. You go your own way. You choose your own path. You do not want to acknowledge Him, and now you do those things that He tells you not to do, and you fail to do those things that He tells you to do. And that has led people to classify sins as the sins of omission, leaving out those things that you ought to have done, and the sin of commission, doing those things that you should not have done. So you commit those sins and you omit those things that should be rightly done. And you discover that you are not as righteous and not as innocent as you want to portray yourself. When confronted, you say, "What wrong have I done?" And often people think like that. They think that you are bad only when you do definite acts of wrong. And you know that people here like to say that if I don't murder people and if I don't set fire to people's houses, so I'm okay. Bo tai lang bo pang he to lo pai. You know, this is what people will say. But you know, you can't think like that. When you examine your life, you discover you break God's law on nearly every point. In fact, yes, on every point of God's law. You tell lies. You sin by being hateful. And you do not worship God as you ought to. And you desecrate His holy day. And you treat the whole of your life as though it belongs to you. The whole world as though it is yours by right. And you do as you like with your life and with the good things God has given you. We are really terrible people. We break God's law on every count. So we see that we have offended God so terribly. Then thirdly, your sinful actions arise from a nature that is thoroughly sinful. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it. Your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound out or soothed with ointment. Now here is a picture of a person who is sick. And it is not just sickness within, but it shows itself outwardly. So it is within and manifesting itself outwardly. Now, this is what you are like. You are not well inside. You are full of worms inside. And now it shows itself in your skin. It bursts open with all this disorder, and pus is flowing out. Blood is flowing out. Open wound is found. The flies are flying about. And you thought, oh no, it is just one part only. If I cover up, it is okay. But you discover the whole hand is full. Your whole body, you look at your head, and even the scalp is full of all these bristles and bursting wounds and bursting boils. And you discover that such a person, from the soul, from the scalp right down to the soul, is full of boils like that. Now dare you touch this person. Dare you go near such that you may breathe in his germ. You do not want to get near to such a person. Now you remember the picture of Job given to us in the Bible? Now he was like this. And here you are compared with Job in that situation at that time. Now currently you may think you're beautiful, you're healthy, you're good looking, or you are whatever. You keep thinking yourself so good, but do you not see that from God's point of view, you're sick from within, you're disease-ridden, and all the worms, all the germs is just eating you away from within, and it is manifesting itself in your outward life. And this is what you are like. The picture of a person who is full of sores from the top of his head right down to the sole of his feet. You see now that your terrible behavior, which has been spoken about earlier, actually arises from your sickness, your person. You are terribly sinful by nature. The problem is deep, and the problem is
extensive covering every part of you. And you have to conclude that you were born with such a situation because it's so deep and so extensive. And that is why there is no possibility of you turning to be better, because you were born with such a nature and it is showing itself more and more as the days go by. You say, Isaiah, you are really painting an extremely bad picture of me. Perhaps you are unfair. When you look at yourself in a mirror, every day you comb your hair. How many hours do you spend combing, especially the young people? And they put on makeup, you see. Touch your hair here, touch your hair there, you know. Every little spot must be covered up. And every part you want to be perfect. And just one strand of hair coming down, it must be put back. As though that one strand coming down will affect your overall looks. You see, okay, it's your right to want to be vain like that. You see, you do not realize that people, one glance at you, people don't even notice one hair, strand of hair come down or not. You see, and there you are trying to cover up that pimple and doing what this and that in order to make yourself look more presentable. Actually, you're only looking at yourself using a physical mirror and you see your physical self. And then remember, you're seeing yourself the way you are seeing it. You're using your own standard, your own law. And there you are trying to make yourself better, more good looking and thinking what others would be thinking of you. You see, you're using yourself as a standard. And because you're using yourself as a standard, you have failed totally to see your real condition. That when you put yourself to the x-ray machine or put yourself into the whatever other scanning machine, you discover the doctor finds there rotting places in your body. The lung, the x-ray shows, wow, one patch of black is not functioning there. And your liver there, swollen about to burst. And your pancreas there. And every part of you has something wrong. And that is the picture painted by Isaiah. That from within flowing outwards, you are like a man sitting there, full of sores, like Job of old. You are a person in such a terrible state, and yet you still think yourself so good. That is the reason why everything you touch becomes unclean. Because you are unclean from within. You are sinful by nature. Where did you get that from? Why is it so deep? Why it ran so deep? And why is it so extensive, covering all your whole life? It is because you inherited that nature. And therefore you cannot do anything about it. You need help. You need outside help. And you need not any human help. You need divine help. You need the help of God. Then fourthly, you see, by your present life, you are actually bringing yourself so much unhappiness, so much misery, all because of your sins. Verse 7 to verse 9. Now if you look at the whole country, it is desolate, it is burning away. You look at the cities, you discover that it has no more glory. You discover that the whole place is like it has been overrun by the army. And indeed, before too long, that was literally going to be what was done to Jerusalem. They did not realize that. But already as Isaiah looked, the cities and the nation was just like as though it has already been conquered, it has been destroyed. It is in such a bad state. Now have you considered what it is like to go to a city that was once beautiful, with clean, nice buildings, with lights shining everywhere? Then you discover for one reason or another, perhaps because of a certain economic crisis or whatever, the lights have been switched off. And as you go past, you discover, you know, the buildings look so run down, and you feel yourself so depressed, and you think, these buildings look magnificent, it must have been beautiful once, but now it is so depressing. And that was what our impression of London, when we first went there, you know. They are now trying to spruce up the place,
But some 20 odd years, 30 years ago, when we arrived, we thought London will be full of glittering light and nice, big, beautiful buildings. And to our disappointment, we saw the buildings look so old, so run down. You see? Now, if you have followed this program on Discovery or watch National Geographic or some of those films, you discover that in the past, the Mayas, the Incas, they have nice, beautiful cities. And archaeologists have excavated and tried to recreate those buildings. Phew, you know, they look really magnificent. But what is it like today? Go to Bodo Bodo, go to Angkor Wat. You see, those nice buildings are today run down, fallen, with pieces everywhere, broken, and moss covering everywhere. The jungle, the vine, all spreading everywhere. You have to hack into the jungle. Then you come to see the building. You examine it here and there. You can only picture the magnificence of this place how many hundred years ago. But what is it like now? Run down totally. Now this is actually a picture of our life. Our life is in such misery because of sin. You sin in yourself, and therefore everything you do has been affected by sin. And all those who live around you are sinful like you, and therefore there's all this war and quarrels and unhappiness. And that is why in the family you're unhappy. In your relationship, perhaps even boyfriend, girlfriend, you think you love one another so much. There have been times when you quarrel, there have been times when you really feel, you know. And look at married people, how they quarrel or how they misunderstand one another, how unhappy they have been. Nothing is perfect in this world. Why? Why? In the church, there's so much unhappiness. Look at the place of work. Why are you so unhappy? Often it is not so much the hardness of the work. It is not because you have to work so hard. Often we enjoy work even though it is hard, you see. But it is the people you interact with. One against another, one misunderstands another, one undercuts another, and you discover there's such strife, so much of sinful actions and interactions. You discover our whole life is in misery. Why? Because of sin in us all. The sin within us showing itself in our actions, and that also interacting with the sins of others, resulting in our life that is so miserable, like beautiful Jerusalem that is in ruins, as though all the big, nice, magnificent building are broken down, uncared for, dirt gathering everywhere. Now that is what we are like as far as our life is concerned. You see now that if not for God's mercy upon us, none of us will want to live on. None of us will want to continue on. Many of us will plunge down from the high building. We will hear of this happening to people with no hope. We are supposed to be people with hope, those who are believers. And of course we have. And we are picturing to you what your life is like without Christ. Now you begin to wonder, is there any reason why you want to live on? There is despair everywhere. Do you realize that many people around us, so very many, they are so very unhappy. Outwardly they seem to be doing well, driving big cars, holding high positions, earning big pay. Do you realize that they are so miserable or so miserable? They are really unhappy people. Unhappy. Unhappy. And many would have preferred to die. Many would love to have killed one another. Many more bodies would have lain everywhere. You see the newspapers, every day there's a murder case or a rape case or something like that happening. So depressed. Now you would have been 10 times more, 100 times more, if not for God's restraining hand upon society. If not for God giving us that conscience that restrains the bad man from doing worse. If not for society created by God where there is government. All this, remember, came from God to restrain us from being worse. And the reason why God does not allow us to become as bad as we possibly can be is because He wants the gospel to go forth to others, and He wants along the way to call out individuals who have been chosen by Him. It is because of the remnant left in this world. Otherwise we would have collapsed inwards long ago. You talk about black holes. In which a star has burned itself out and all the gravity is pulling everything in such that not even light comes out. Now you can't picture that physically, but that is supposed to be the case with a star that is dying. Now our society and our life would have collapsed inwards and we would all have become really, you know, the medicine, the essence, you know, all the goodness of herbal medicine all boiled down to that pill where when you take it, oh, it does you good. But instead of good, it is evil. See, one little dot gets into you and you will die. You will suffer. Now, our essence would be that evil, evil, absolute evil. God did not allow us to collapse inwards and to become evil like that because He still has a purpose, namely to want to save for Himself a people. Our situation is that as bad as that. We are so miserable and unhappy because of our sins. Then, fifthly, you attempt to appease God, try to make God happy by mere rituals that are offensive to God. Verse 10 to verse 15. Here are people to say, okay, I can't answer you. I believe you. Intellectually, I agree with you. I really have no answer towards you. Hey, Isaiah, you come to reason with me. I listen, I come to realize, you know, really, honestly, I can't answer you. It's true. So what do I do, you know, all this while, you see, I've been trying to live a good life. I've been trying to appease God. God, you know, please don't be too strong upon me. Eh? You see, I will come and offer this to you. I will do this for you. And you see, look at the people around. They practice various religions. They try to appease their gods. They try to make their conscience feel not too bad. Now, if they have visited a temple somewhere or give some offering or make do some good deed somewhere, somehow their conscience is a little bit better for that day. So they drive to work feeling self-satisfied. But God is looking at all these so-called good deeds and He says it's a filthy rags. See, it's self-righteousness. You don't have any righteousness to appear before me. I am the holy God. You have offended me so terribly and you are so filthy right through and through. And whatever you do, it's all tainted with sin. Everything you touch has become unclean. So you bring an offering to God and that thing that you bring becomes unclean. You see? And some people say, okay, I think this is from the Bible and it is true and I think of all the religions of the world, maybe this is the most reasonable and the Christians appear to be, you know, very attractive people and therefore I will accompany them to church. You see, maybe the true God will look favorably upon me. And you carry out the rituals, you do this and do that in the name of God, you see. But you are not converted. At least not yet. And all these things that you do, contributing money to the tsunami relief or whatever other relief, you know, putting some offering in the box, you see, coming to sing the hymns, you see, and agreeing with the prayer, and you go home feeling well, feeling good. But actually, you are not submitted to God. You are only carrying out these rituals. And that was what the Jews in those days were doing. Bring the animals to offer to God in the temple. After all, it's the temple of the true God, right? And after all, His word required that we bring the animals, right? And we have done our part, right? And therefore, you see, you know, maybe I'm not perfect compared to others, but at least I've done something. But God is saying that He hates all these things, you know? You come in bringing these animals, it's like trampling on His holy ground. The sacred place is being defiled by you. The reason is because you are such a hypocrite. When your heart is not given to God, when you are not submitted to Him, and now you try to make up in your own way, doing some religious rituals, carrying out some religious ritual, thinking that in those ways, God ought to be kinder to you and think that you are not too bad compared to others. But you have missed the point altogether. All the while Isaiah is trying to reason with you and show to you that you have offended God and you are sinful from right within and you have not worship God and submit to Him as your Creator. And He has been good to you in so many ways, and yet you have been so ungrateful. See? And you do not see all this. See? And all the while you think that you can make up for your wrongs by doing some good deeds here and there. It may be any other religious acts you perform, or it may be even Christian acts of worship, but it is not true worship because it does not come from a heart that is submitted to God. You still live the life that you want to live. You want to be the master of your own life. You would submit only certain areas of your life to God. You would comply with what He requires only to a certain extent. You pick and choose what you like to do, and what you do not like to do, you leave out. You see? And that is as far as your Christianity goes. So you call yourself a Christian like that, God says, I don't recognize you as a Christian. Remember in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7, that passage which so many people know, verse 21 to verse 23, on the last day, many, it doesn't say some, it says many are going to come to me and call out, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not prophesied in your name? That is precisely what you are like. You're doing good work in the name of Christ, right? You see, casting out demons, you know, prophesying. In today's language, you would say, I come to church, I teach Sunday school, I do this and do that for God. But you see, the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. When God, the Lord says, I never knew you, it means that all this while, you consider yourself a Christian, you think you're alright, but Jesus Christ never accepted you as a Christian. You do not belong to Him. He knows your heart. You're only a hypocrite. You're showing all these religious things that you're doing, showing yourself to be so righteous. But you cannot hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes see through and knows the difference between a true act of devotion and a hypocrite just carrying out rituals. He knows the true person who is born again and a person who is only Christian in name. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. It's no good trying to help to hide. You see? And in fact, the more you try and do all this, you see, the more you are offending Him. You think that He can be bluffed. He can pull the wool over His eyes. You can act as though, you know, He will be taken in. Now how very, very offensive that is to Him. You think that He is like man, you see? As though you can get by the way you are getting by. Many of your friends think that you are a true Christian, when in fact you are not. Your heart is not committed to Him. Your heart is not given over, submitted to God. You have not trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. You are trusting in your own self-righteousness, carrying out religious rituals, coming to church, carrying a Bible around you. But Christ knows that you are not truly His. You see? Others may be taken in, thinking that you are such a fine Christian. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows who are His. You cannot bluff Him. And it is a terrible offense to God to make Him as though He is a human being who can be bluffed by you. Oh, friend, what great offense you are committing. Then, you see now, you should be seeking inner purity that shows itself in outward righteous acts. And all this while, Isaiah is trying to show to you, you are actually sick and running with worms within. You are rotting within you, and it's showing itself in boils and sores. And that is how God looks at you. You look at the mirror, you see yourself, and you're so pleased. But look now by the law of God. Use that mirror, that spiritual mirror, and you discover how God looks at you. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you are full of sores. So you're sick from within and it shows itself from without. And yet you keep thinking that you're alright. Now what you ought to desire is inner health, which shows itself in the external health. That is what he wants you to desire. But you do not seem to desire that. You do not seem to want to have spiritual health. You do not seem to want to have real relationship with God. What you want is religion. And a lot of people in this world have religion, but they do not have God. They may have Christianity, but they don't have Christ within them. You're showing the external actions like other Christians, but in fact your life is not given over to Christ. Mere religion, mere Christianity, mere external show will not save you. You must have Christ. Your life must be submitted to Him. Your life must be transformed from within such that you really are able to do the things that are righteous in God's eyes, that are pleasing in His sight. How come there's no such desire in you? All this while is just a show to make your conscience a little bit better, a show in order to make people think that you are quite a pious person. But God says, after exposing you, God says that actually you should be washing yourself, making yourself clean. You should keep away all evil and try to do what is good. But try. Try now. Try to do this. You discover you are unable. And that is a problem. You don't have a desire. And when you have a desire, you discover you are unable to do it. And that is what Isaiah wants you to come to realize. He wants you to come to realize that you are so lacking in so many things that are right and good and pleasing to God. You are so full of those things that are offensive to Him. So now, inner purity you don't desire. And when you desire, you discover that when you have inner purity, your external actions will truly be righteous in God's sight. So why don't you desire inner purity that shows itself in external righteousness? Now, do you desire that now? Maybe I should think this through. I agree. I need to be inner, to be pure inside me. And then by that way, I will show my life to be really righteous before God. But now, you desire that, but are you able to have it? You discover you are unable. You are unable to make yourself pure within. And that is the point that Isaiah is driving you to this point, to this last point. Your eternal destiny depends on whether you accept the way of salvation offered by God. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, though you are so sinful, and by this time you ought to see it, you're so sinful right through and through. Although your sin is crying out for punishment, it is as though you are a piece of cloth that has been dyed, put into the paint to become red, and it's red and dripping. Red already, you dried. Before that there was no red color, now it's really red. And as though that is not sufficient, when it's dry, you go and put it in again the second round, and you discover double red is upon that piece of cloth. So your person is soaked through twice sinful. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, God has provided a way for you to be made clean. You see? You are soaked through with sin. You are soaked through and through to the extent that you are unable to make yourself pure from within. No amount of bleaching will make that red cloth white anymore. No amount of bleaching will make you clean except the bleach provided by God. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ came to lay down His life in order that our sins may be removed. Christ came in order to lay down His life that the punishment we deserve from God may not fall on us. And that is what Isaiah is driving at. Remember that Isaiah is a book that is rich in the teaching of the coming of the Savior, how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lay down His life to take away our sins, what He's going to accomplish by His death. Now at this point, He's making us realize that we have a great need to to be forgiven by God, to be made clean. We need that inner righteousness. But we are unable to get that inner righteousness anywhere in the world. We are unable to produce that inner righteousness that makes us stand before God and be accepted by Him. He wants us to come to this point where we come to plead with God, God, I'm in such a state, I can't help myself, I can't save myself, please, please, can you please save me, do something for me. And God wants you to come to realize that it is in His Son, Jesus Christ, alone, that you can have the righteousness that you so much need. Cleansing is to be found in Him. He alone can do you good. Therefore, you should come to Him. And what happens if you refuse? If you refuse, you will have to suffer the consequences of your sin. And that is reasonable. And that is to be expected. Imagine here with a person who is sick through and through, with sores bursting everywhere from the top of his head right down to the bottom of his feet. And here is medicine, the only medicine that can cure you, and you refuse. You refuse that medicine. You see? So you refuse to continue the way you are. You continue being unclean. You continue being miserable. Everything you touch, however good, good food when you touch and you take, you want to put in, it becomes unclean. Because you are unclean. Everything you touch is simply unclean. Your life is so miserable because you cannot help yourself. You are in such a state of sin that you really cannot save yourself. And the only cure lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to lay down His life for sinners. His blood has been shed in order that we may be made clean. And this passage is meant to turn us to that way of salvation that God has provided for us. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you discover that everything so negative and so dark about your life that has been described will be transformed and you will become different. The inner purity which you ought to be desiring, and if you begin to desire now, you discover you can get in Jesus Christ. When God transforms you from within, although you do not become perfect overnight, we will become perfect only when we arrive in heaven. But nevertheless, that process of transformation has begun in a person who comes to trust in Jesus Christ. And you discover that your relationship with God is restored. And you discover that you begin to appreciate, understand spiritual things. And you discover that what God is saying, you begin to understand and appreciate and enjoy. I had this terrible experience of going to UK not too long ago and staying with a family whose parents spoke Shanghainese. Oh, sorry, spoke Shantong dialect, you see. And so it's Mandarin, but with a heavy Shantong accent. And here the mother came in and said something, and there I was blank, you know, I didn't know what she was saying. Then the son interpreted and said, oh, my mother say, you know, the weather hasn't been too good, isn't it, too cold outside. Oh, like that, you see. And so many instances like that happened because I couldn't understand most of the time. Sometimes I could understand, but most of the time I couldn't, you see. And you see now, when you live with God in His world and not understand, do not understand all that He's saying, all that He requires of you, all that He wants to bless you with, you will be in a miserable situation. But what happens when you are transformed? Suddenly you understand what God is saying. Suddenly the Word of God becomes alive. Suddenly you know what God is saying, what He's provided in Christ. So many things, so many, so many. And when you look at life, you discover, almost like a man born blind, but now he has eyes to see. He begins to see brightness. He begins to see people. He begins to see color. He begins to see what relationship means, what love really means. Ha! If by this stage you are still not born again, you are so blind to all these things. You are not able to enjoy the things that God promises to us in Jesus Christ. That is why you must desire inner purity that manifests itself in real external righteousness that are acceptable, that is acceptable to God. And that you can get only in Jesus Christ. And the alternative is just remain as you are, suffer in misery, and in due time you will face with the punishment of God, and you would have deserved it. So now let's reason together. Here is God, our Creator, who desires good to us, who shows us what we really are, how we have offended Him, and that the fact that we are in such a terrible, miserable, unhappy situation. And here He comes, providing us the way of salvation, saying, come as you are. Come and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. I send Him into this world to do everything necessary to save you. And here the way of salvation is offered to you who are so undeserving, who deserves only eternal damnation from the Holy God. Isaiah is reasoning with you. Will you not come? Will you not come to Jesus Christ? Will you not trust in Him and enjoy all this blessing that God is giving to undeserving people? Will you not come? It's very unreasonable of you to continue living life knowing that God is pleading with you to come back to Him. Knowing that God has provided this way of blessing and of eternal life in His Son Jesus Christ. It's extremely unreasonable of you. If you continue this way of life without coming to Christ, you will only suffer for the consequences of your sin. So friends, be reasonable. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Boys and girls, you understand enough. Make this night be the night when you make up your mind you do not want to live like what you have been living. Make this night be the night when you come to trust in Christ. Make it the night when you begin to live in obedience to God. Make it tonight. Make tonight be the night when you really draw near and embrace Christ. You plead with God to be merciful to you because you have come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. And He will not turn you away.